So, Shavuot weekend. The theme of this weekend is the fire on the mountain, the Holy Spirit. You know, when you think about Shavuot, those are the two things you think about. You think about Sinai, and you think about Pentecost, Shavuot, where the disciples were at the temple. So when we decided to put this together, it was, what, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Tony? Tony said, let's make the theme all about the Holy Spirit. And since he did a great job with the last couple of United in Worships, I said, let's go with it. So what is the Holy Spirit? Some of the things we're going to answer today are going to be very simple. Is that okay? Some of the things, hopefully, will get you to think about something a little bit differently or see something a little differently. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in some of your Bibles? You diehards with a King James Version. Is it a spirit or a ghost? You know, if it is it the Kadosh Ghost? But this is what we've been taught our whole lives, or at least some of us that are a little older, a little more gray in our hair. And we need to get to the bottom of it, because I'm a firm believer that there's too many man-made doctrines that have infiltrated all of our belief systems and all of the teachings we grew up with. And it's not about pointing the finger at who's right and wrong. It's just, let's get back to the Scripture. Let's get back to what we can prove and we know for sure. Let's leave the stuff that we can't prove over here on a table, because there might be something in the future that will open our eyes to that, right? And let's focus on what we can prove. And I'm with Mike. There's a lot more about the Father I don't know than what I do know. So one lady told me years ago, she said, I was brought up and taught, if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, then you are in a cult. And one of the few times I reined in my tongue, because in my mind I was saying, yeah, but you were taught that by a cult. See, we are taught these things, and we just run with it. Because we have respect for the teacher, because we were told you don't question authority. And I'm going to tell you that we need to understand that our authority is in heaven, and he came to earth to establish and reaffirm his Torah for us to live. Everything we need to live a successful life is included in your Bible. But you got to do a little digging at times, because our English translations can leave a lot to be desired. So, Rich, there's so many so-called believers out there that are unwilling to change even when the evidence is presented. Why is that? Why do we have so many people that struggle with evidence is laid down? They found 200 documents in Israel. They even evidence that is presented in the Bible is presented to them, and they just don't want any part of it. It's a question I don't think we can answer, because we don't know where people are at. But I would guarantee each and every one of us were probably there at one point in time. So we can't point the finger, but we got to understand it's a problem nonetheless. I want to focus on a couple things right off the bat as we start talking about the Holy Spirit. One, I don't believe, and this is me, and I think it's grounded in Scripture, but I don't believe that you can fulfill your calling in life, the calling that the Creator has given you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you. Amen. And I believe that you also can't fulfill your calling if you don't understand the reason and the purpose for the infilling of that Holy Spirit. See, in Hebrew, it's Ruach, the Ruach HaKodesh. And the Ruach is the breath or the power of God. It's a little more complex when you get into Greek, because these guys that come up with the dictionaries and come up with the concordances, they all add their little slant to it. But this is one of the few times, I'm going to admit, it's pretty amazing. In Greek, it's Parakletos, and it says the Holy Spirit is destined to take the place of Messiah with the apostles after his ascension to the Father to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel of truth, and to give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the kingdom. Now, there's times I read through Strong's and I just shake my head. This is spot on. Can any of that Greek definition be accomplished if you don't have the breath and the power of God in you doing his work? I would submit to you, no. They're one and the same. It's not two different definitions. See, the power of God, the breath, the Holy Spirit is for a purpose, and that is to enable you to walk out this life and to fulfill his calling. And the key word that we're going to dig into a little bit later is his calling. And the reason that's so important is we have millions of people trying to do their own calling, and that rarely, if ever, works. So, the Ruach is the breath of God. Remember the verse that Mark quoted last night? It was Luke 24:49. It says, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power." That power is the Ruach, the breath of God, the power of the Almighty. So why do so many people think it's an entity? Why do it's, you know, people like, "I chat with the Holy Spirit every morning." They've been trained, whether it's church, whether it's a famous teacher on the internet, whether it's just a misguided intent or reading of the scriptures. Then you have folks that believe the Holy Ghost is what empowers you to dance, to run, to jump around, and say all kinds of crazy stuff. And I want you to listen very carefully to this part of the message. If your spirit makes you run, dance, flop, and twirl, but it doesn't help you live a holy life, that spirit ain't holy. It's called ADHD. Okay? See, the worm dance was invented in the 70s and the 80s, but the spirit of the living God wasn't behind it, okay? It's just a bunch of crazy people flopping on the ground. And in the right situation, maybe it was fun. I'm not criticizing the worm dance. Jim, you probably did that a few times in your day, right? It was fun. See, the Holy Spirit is to assist us in living a holy life. It's to assist us to fulfill His calling. So most of us understand that. I've shared with you very little that's revelationary right now, right? It's basics, but sometimes we forget the basics. But here's a little quick quiz for those who were here last night. See, we need the Holy Spirit inside us working and empowering us. Why? So where we end, he begins. Ah, see, they listen, Mark. So Tony, have you ever asked the question, why don't we see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit like the first century disciples did? I ask it all the time. I got to be honest with you. I ask all the time. I've been in prayer about it. I've studied it out the best I can, and I'm going to continue to do so. I've got no direct revelation from heaven on why, but I've found some things in the scriptures. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does is He will remind you of the things you've already read, right? Those are the things that Messiah has told you. See, when you have a Bible in your hands, every word that you read in that Bible is as if God is speaking to you. It should be that way. You're not just reading a novel. You're not reading a story. It's not about a guy who got spit out of a whale. This is the Word of God speaking to us. So when He gives us remembrance of scriptures, like He did the first time I asked this question, He brought to mind Matthew 16:4. It says, "A wicked and a perverse generation seek after a sign." But this is the Messiah talking. We got to be careful when He's talking, right? That's important. Could it have been their hearts? They'd already seen thousands of miracles or heard of them. This is not at a time where it's the very first thing He ever did. This is a point in time where He's already healed people left and right all over Israel. They'd already seen this. Were they asking because they really wanted to see one more sign, or were they just trying to trap Him and set Him up in something where they could accuse Him falsely? See, they were testing Him. They didn't care about any more signs or miracles. They just wanted to trap Him and try to kill Him. So how about you and I? Why do we seek the signs? Why do we seek the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Why do we want to see the power of God more, you know, relevant and at work today? It's a legitimate question, because if you ask a bunch of people, you're going to get different answers. Some are, they're just looking for the experience. Remember a day and time where people would travel all over? Oh, we got to go over here. You hear what's going on down here? And I'm not going to name names, because some are good, some are not good. We got to go over there. There's oil bleeding from, you know, a lamp. We got to go over here. We got to go to Missouri. We got to go to South Florida. Didn't He warn us about that? What are they seeking after? Perhaps it wasn't really the Spirit of God, but it is a spirit. Because if you read the whole New Testament, you're going to find out that Satan does have some authority here. He does have some powers. And there's going to be lying and deceiving spirits, especially in the last days. Are we going to be chasing after that? Or are we going to be focusing on the living God who's given us every word we need right in his Bible. So what are you seeking? Because I'm certainly not seeking an experience. But I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you I'd love to see the power of God more at work, bringing glory to our King for his purposes, for his kingdom. So let's dig in a little bit, because biblically signs and wonders were used as evidence that the power of God was at work in the people who were producing these signs and wonders. Paul, Peter, James, all the apostles. But see, what did we grow up with? I grew up with this mantra. Maybe you didn't. I grew up with this mantra. Where the miracles are, certainly God has to be there in the midst of it. But what did we just talk about with the false miracles that are going to be performed at the end times? They're actually not false miracles. They're false prophets performing real miracles that will deceive even the elect if you allow that to happen. Today, we're going to focus not on the false wonders. That's another message for another day. We're going to focus on the biblical signs and wonders and the miracles that God allowed his followers to perform in order to establish his kingdom. How many people realize if we didn't have those first century disciples going out and doing what Yeshua commissioned them to do, you and I would be in deep trouble? They laid a framework for us. They're the ones that made it acceptable for the Gentiles. If we didn't have the disciples and them running out and preaching to the Gentiles and making it okay, we would still be either converting to Judaism or stuck in whatever religion we have today. So we have to understand there's a purpose behind all this. So Elling, let me ask you a question, wherever he is. Right here, okay. Right in front. How many different people other than Yeshua, you don't have to answer this, actually performed signs and wonders and miracles in the New Testament? You can if you're really smart, but there's a few. We can name some of them, right? But I'm going to suggest to you it's not nearly as many as you might think. And they're a different group of people than you might think. So in the Gospels, we see all the disciples were sent out two different times, right? Once 12 of them were sent out, once 70 were sent out. They were all performing signs and wonders and miracles, were they not? So we got 70. Who's a real good counter? Count 70, okay? Then we have Stephen. Stephen is not mentioned whether he's among those 70, but let's assume he wasn't. Stephen performed great signs and wonders, all recorded in Acts chapter 6. So that is how many? 71. Philip performed miracles and signs, including teleportation, for crying out loud. He went from here to here in a blink of an eye. That's pretty wondrous to me. I don't know about you guys. That's 72, right? I can't even get to the end of my mailbox without losing my breath. Ananias restored sight to Paul, to Shaul, against his initial objections. That's another miracle. That's 73, right? So we don't know if these guys were part of the original 70, but let's just say we have 73. Then we have Paul, who performed miracles, and you read about him all through the New Testament, casting out demons, curing diseases, shaking off a poisonous snake into the fire, then totally ignoring it and just going right on preaching, kills a guy, raises him from the dead, keeps on preaching. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, would you say? Yeah. You think maybe? A little power in him? So what do we got? We got 74 people that we can actually count for sure. We don't read of any other stories. What do all 74 of those have in common? Let me read you this verse first, and it gives it away. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. Could it be that the signs and wonders were intended for the sent ones? They were intended for the apostles, those who God called to go and proclaim the message, those that were going to have to just basically go against all odds. Can you imagine if God called you today and says, Bob, I want you to go to Minneapolis. It's under fire right now. It's under siege. But I love those people. And I want you to go and reach out to them. See, that's what happens when you're called you're not going to probably like where he tells you to go. He's not like, yeah, go to Hawaii, preach on the beach, and see if you can get some locals or tourists saved. See, he's going to call you to where the need is really deep. Let me tell you something. The people who need the gospel, we know it's everybody, but the people who are receptive to it are often the people you don't want to approach, you don't want to go after. So I would suggest to you that although I can't prove it, and I'm not saying it's limited to them, but could it be that the signs and wonders that we seek after are intended for the sent ones? We also find in the scriptures some people who tried to perform signs and wonders, but it didn't go so well for them. And we're going to read this story. And I added this in simply because it's my wife's favorite New Testament scripture. Acts 19:11-15. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Yeshua over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Yeshua that Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, permit me to paraphrase, "I know Yeshua and I know Paul, but who are you knuckleheads? You don't have a relationship with Yeshua. This is not an abracadabra moment." And then he beats them up and they leave and they run off. These are the guys that my wife laughs at. If you hear a voice on the recording, that's her laughing. Every time she reads the scripture. I know Yeshua, I know Paul. So what do we take out of this story? I would suggest to you that you need to make sure that the God of heaven knows you, and you ought to know that. Boy, that just came out really well, huh? Let's start over with that. Let's make sure the God of heaven knows you, but if you want to do the signs and wonders, if you want to be a sent one, you want to do the work of the kingdom, you better make sure that Satan knows who you are too. And he better have a little bit of fear of you, because he knows that you know your Creator and that you are following him and obeying him. Because the power that comes with being a disciple is not given to you automatically just because you said, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life." Because you choose to follow and you choose to dig into this word and you build a relationship with him that allows you to serve him in the capacity he calls you to serve. See, he may not call some of you to be a sent one. He may not call me to be a sent one. Today he's called me to be a teacher. Tomorrow, I don't know what he's going to call me to do. But the question for all of us is, when we hear the calling, what will we say? See, these were all sold-out disciples. They were doing God's work. They were doing kingdom work. He didn't say, you know, believe in the Lord Yeshua and go back and create a great fishing dynasty on the lake of or the Sea of Galilee. What I read, Peter abandoned that after Messiah was raised from the dead and he was focused on the kingdom. So, at the end of the day, not everyone's called to be an apostle, but not everyone's called to be a teacher. Not everyone is called to have these different giftings. But that's the beauty of the way it's designed. We're all called to have something different. But if everybody would do their part, we all fit together perfectly, don't we? You know when we don't fit together? It's when, I want Mike's calling. Well, no, he's got such a cool calling. I want that calling. Well, why is God going to give you his calling when you don't even use the calling he gave you? Does that make sense? I'd love to do a radio show, but I'd last about 30 minutes and everybody would be bored and turn me off and I wouldn't have anything to say. I can't do it. It's not my calling. Mike's good at it. The bottom line is God clothed them with power to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to do his will and to establish his kingdom. So Tom, are you saying that only sold out disciples are the ones that receive the Holy Spirit? Of course not. That's not what I said. The Holy Spirit is given to all who are servants of the Most High God and who trust in Yeshua. But certain gifts are only going to be to those that are going to use them. And they're going to be to the ones that he has called. And he's organized this whole set system that we have in such a way that he's chosen people to fit in various places where if they will heed his calling, they will do extremely well. And you know what I believe with all my heart? If you're called to be an encourager and you do a great job at it, he may call you to something else. Maybe then he'll call you to be a prophet or prophesy. Maybe he'll call you to teach one day. But there's a process. We don't like the process, do we? I've said that before. I think it's Cole said it. I think a lot of people have said it. We don't like the process because the process is learning, it's growing, it's maturing. Young people, I highly encourage you, stay hungry for the Lord, but understand there's a process. Don't throw out the old folks because, like Mike said last night, because it seems like we don't understand your generation. We may not understand all the little nuances of your generation, but we've been through similar circumstances before, and if you'll allow us, we can help you and help lead you and guide you. And we may not all get it all right. Trust me. You have to be willing to endure that. So 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to say in verse 4, it says there are different kinds of gifts, but they are given to all believers by the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. There are different ways that the Spirit works, but the same God is working in all these ways and in all people. All the gifts are produced by one and the same Spirit. He gives gifts to each person as he decides. That's the part we wish were left off, as he decides. But I want to heal the sick. Great. Ask him for that gift. Paul says there's nothing wrong with seeking the gift, but be content with where you are. And for heaven's sake, if you are expecting a greater gift, you better be using the one you were given right now. God gives you the gift of faith, use it. Do you know how many people need that? Well, it's not that big a deal. If he said it and you're saying it's not that big a deal, you're going up against the Almighty. Does that make sense? He gave you that gift because somebody in your life needs that gift, needs you to use that gift. If God gave you the gift of discerning of spirits, then why are you still listening to, you know, treehouse preachers on the internet? Use the discernment he's given you, not only for yourself, but for your body, wherever you're planted. Perhaps God gave you the gift of speaking in tongues, and you just don't, oh, that's just such a simple little thing. Everybody could do that. Everybody could just rattle off mumbo jumbo. I don't want that gift. What makes you think he's going to give you anything else if you won't just use that wisely? You know what happens if somebody comes and brings a message, and God just happens to choose to use tongues to give it, and somebody has been given the gift of interpretation, but they don't want anybody to think, hello? We might miss out on a message from the Almighty because of your concern about what gift you've been given. See, God gives us these gifts for others. It's not for ourselves. This is not about us. It's not to edify us. The gifts are for others. They're to bring glory to our King. See, we bring dishonor to him when we complain about our gifts or when we complain about anything. Like Mike mentioned last night, complaining in the desert didn't do too well for, what, about 598,998 of them? Something like that? In the desert. Complaining makes us too similar to what they went through. That is all recorded for us to learn from and to hopefully avoid that, right? So let me ask you a question. What if Yeshua showed up today, commanded this big audience, we got together 5,000 people around, and he preached for 2 days and nobody ate a thing, and he comes out and he offers 5 fish and some loaves of bread. What would you say? Oh, I don't eat animals. You sure that fish is kosher? Has anybody checked the mercury content in it? I only eat gluten-free bread. I'm sorry, folks. Listen, in the last few weeks, I've been eating healthier. Last month or two, I've been eating healthier. I went on a cleanse. I went 4 weeks of eating vegan to try to get some junk out of my system. But Messiah shows up and has 5 fish and 5 loaves of bread. I'm eating no matter what it is. Okay? But what would we do? Would we complain? Or would we receive a blessing from heaven? See, we need to be content with what we've been given. And I want to move on to the last part of today's teaching, which will be longer, so I don't think it's going to get over early. Sorry. But this is about when we are filled with the Spirit of God. So I thought I knew the answer to this until I started studying it, and then I realized I didn't know. I had no idea. So we just read some of the scriptures that talked about that the disciples needed to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed on power, right? We're all in one accord on that, right? Okay. I would suggest to you that the vast majority of theologians believe that this was the one and the only outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In fact, many theologians, not to criticize theologians, many theologians invented a new holiday. Pentecost was invented this day. Did anybody else believe that, or am I the only sucker that bought into that? I thought it was a brand new holiday invented for us Christians when the Holy Spirit fell. So let's turn over to John chapter 20, because I would suggest to you that often we agree with those things because we don't dig into the Word of God itself and study it out for ourselves. So John chapter 20, and while you're turning there, the few of you that have your Bibles, if you're on your phone, you can probably tell Siri to take you to John 20. Is anyone going to argue that John 20 is prior to the temple incident with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Everybody all right with that? Okay, we're all in one accord. John, why did I say John 20? Does John 20 start on the evening of that day? Okay. Yeah, on the evening of that day, the first of the week, Saturday night, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and he stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. Yeshua said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So, well before the temple experience on Shavuot, Yeshua breathed on his disciples, and it's not all of them, it was the ones that were in that room, and he gave them the Holy Spirit. And he gave them a commission, and he told them what he expected of them. They were sent ones. It was told to them, "You now need to go. I'm sending you. You need to go. You need to bring this message, and you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit." Who was there that night? We're not told, are we? But one thing that we do know for sure is Thomas was not there. And by that alone, because Thomas says, "Until I see it for myself and put my hand in his side and touch the hole in his hand, I will not believe." So with that alone, I'm going to assume that this was just part of the disciples, even if it's just Thomas that was missing. So let's fast forward over to Acts chapter 2, where we know for sure it says in chapter 1, there's 120 disciples gathered together, right? So, Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Shavuot arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire place where they were seated. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with his Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So, just a little while ago, we don't know exactly how many days, somewhere in between 0 and 50, Yeshua breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. Less than 2 months later, they're all gathered one accord and the Holy Spirit falls on them again. Peter goes on to become a different person from this day on. What was the purpose of them being filled with the Holy Spirit these two times? To fulfill the call in their life. See, if you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit in action, then let me ask you a simple question. Nathan, are you willing to follow him no matter what? Sean, Ted, Ryan. It's going to come a point in time where he's going to ask you to do something. It may be simple, and it may be hard. It may be easy to do for somebody, and it may be really challenging for another. Are we going to listen? Are we going to go? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is designed for those who are willing to listen and obey. And for a while there, I thought for sure it was just two incidents of the Holy Spirit, but we have one more in Acts chapter 4. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. Because these men had an awesome calling in their life. Their calling was to spread the message that would become the foundation by which the vast majority of us are here today. I'm like you, Mike. I'm grateful for what I learned in the previous places where I studied the Bible. Not everything was wrong. I learned a lot of wonderful things. But when we come to the knowledge of truth, when God opens our eyes to certain things, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to stick with tradition? Are you going to stick with where you're comfortable? Or are you going to follow Him no matter what? Because I can tell you this, His yoke is easy and His burden is light, but He never says it's going to be easy in the sense of dealing with the world. If the world treats you like you're sent by God, then you're doing something wrong. Because those who are treated like they're sent by God are usually not. Not always, but usually. They had an awesome calling in their life. And in Acts chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 23. When they were released, this was from jail, and the Sanhedrin was, you know, interrogating them. When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, our servant, your servant, said, 'By the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Why did they need to be filled again? I thought they were filled by Yeshua Himself. I thought they were filled at the temple. Why again? Why a third time? Can you see now how what we've been taught, maybe we need to start digging into the Word a little bit more? It's not that they were way off, but there's something more to this filling of the Holy Spirit. See, we've treated it, can I be honest? I treated it as a way to get a hold of some of those gifts. I want to speak in tongues like those people do. I want to be able to do this and that. And that's not what it was intended for. The Holy Spirit is not for a sideshow. It's not for your glory, for your honor. All outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach, is for the purpose of fulfilling God's call in your life and to bring honor and glory to your Creator. That leads to asking yourself, why is it that you seek more of the Holy Spirit? Why do you want to see the Holy Spirit manifested? Are you asking for it in your life? Then you need to ask those questions to yourself. Because not everybody's motives are pure. There were two men standing at a bus stop waiting on a bus. And this is not just a joke, it has a point. I know a lot of people start rolling their heads when I go this way. They were standing at a bus stop waiting for a bus, and one man wore a loud neon t-shirt that said, "Let's talk about Jesus." The other man in a suit turned to him and he said, that's really an interesting shirt. Do you get many takers that want to talk to you about that?" He goes, "Nah, I just wear it so I get a seat on the bus alone." He had no intention of talking about Jesus. He had nothing to share. He just wanted an ulterior motive. He wanted privacy. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to be isolated. "Don't bother me. Stay away from me." So, what about you? Why do you wear tzitzit, men? Is it to scare people off? Or are you boldly proclaiming, "This is who I belong to"? You don't have to let everybody that sees you know what it is. Answer questions when they ask, but are you wearing it proudly? Or is it something that, something like garlic that you want to just keep away the evil spirits? See, we kind of get in the habit of doing things, even in the Messianic community, out of the wrong heart and out of the wrong motive. See, the Spirit came from the Master's breath. Then it came like a mighty rushing wind. Then it came in the form of kind of like an earthquake. How awesome would it be for us today if we had the breath of God poured out on us, if we had the rushing wind come through the room, if we had the shaking of the house, and there were enough men and women that were hungry to do God's will that they were willing to receive that and then go use it for His kingdom. See, if you want anything to do with the Holy Spirit, you better be prepared to do the work of the Father. Everybody in the New Testament that received it were sent ones. It's all we read about. Like I said, I'm not going to say nobody else receives it. We all receive the Holy Spirit, but everyone that received the gifts of these miraculous signs and wonders, it was for a purpose. Do we want to answer the call? Do we want the power of the first century disciples? I sure do. But only if it brings Him honor, brings Him glory, and it's for His kingdom purposes. See, sometimes you don't get it because perhaps you weren't called to be a sent one. Or worse, you're called to be a sent one and you're refusing to Shema. I'm comfortable right here. You know, I got a nice house, got a swimming pool, we got vacation, we got the grandkids. It's too uncomfortable. See, God's only going to give you the gift if you're willing to respond. When He calls you tomorrow, will you say, yes, I will go? See, it's not going to be easy. That much I can tell you. If you read your book, you can see crystal clear it's not going to be easy, right? It's not intended to be easy. Stop listening to every teacher you listen to. Study the Word of God and verify what they're telling you is the truth. The better it sounds, the more you should critically check it against the Scriptures. The more beautiful the production, double check it against the Scriptures. If Messiah said that He was going to come at the end times, or that Satan was going to come and He was going to deceive people with lying signs and wonders, we need to be careful of this stuff. Be a Berean. Study the Word. You all have Bibles. Make the Bible look like you actually use it. Read it. Study it. And perhaps we can admit this. Can we all admit we don't have everything figured out yet? Right? Because I can tell you one thing's for sure. Most parents don't even have their kids all figured out. Is that true? How many parents have you ever heard? And they'll say, yo, my kid's an angel. And I just go like, yeah, but Lucifer was an angel too. You know? So. I say it to myself. I don't tell them that. See, we have to understand that we don't have everything figured out. We don't know everything. We're in a process of growing and learning. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for everyone, but the greater gifts are going to be primarily for those who are going to go and use it. Romans 12 makes it crystal clear the importance of us understanding how we all fit together. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 9 says, for by grace given to me, I say everything among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one in body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So are you going to look at this list that Paul laid out for us and tell me one's more important than the other? How well do you run if you cut your foot off? How easy is it to pick things up if you cut three or four fingers off? You see, everything is fitting together perfectly if we will just submit to the will of God. And this giving of the Holy Spirit multiple times, I'm pretty sure Paul wrote this two nights ago before I wrote this down here. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine because it makes you lose control. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. See, this is not a one time you got it and you're done. Kind of like that whole salvation ticket we used to think, right? Oh, I got it right here. 8 years old, said the little prayer. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's more than once. Perhaps that's our takeaway for today. If you're going to do God's work, and hopefully all of you are at some level, you know, right now it may be just parenting your kids. But one day your kids are going to be grown and gone, and He's going to call you to do something else. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it with everything that God has gifted you, and hand that inheritance off to your children. I believe the disciples continued to pray and ask for His power over and over and over again. And I believe with all my heart He continued to pour out His power over and over and over again. We should be doing the same today. We should be praying and petitioning God for more of His Spirit, but don't expect it unless you're using what He's already given you. Too much is given, much is expected. And I know I've said it a lot, but I want to hammer this home. Are you using the gifts that He's already given you? See, come Holy Spirit and fill me. It may make a nice song. It may be a great, you know, messianic saying. That's only for people who are willing to use it and are willing to put it into practice. See, that saying, that's not for procrastinators. It's not for complainers. And it's certainly not for the lazy people who have no intention of ever doing anything for His kingdom. It's for those who are willing to do His work. See, we don't seek after a sign, but we sure could use a little bit more of the manifestation of His power so that we could do our jobs in establishing His kingdom. So as we go into worship, I want you to meditate on the scriptures that I've read today. I want you to meditate on the stuff that was said last night. And I want you to be meditating on the other scriptures that will be taught later today. When you meditate on them, ask the Father, how can I put this into practice in my own life? How can I make sure that I don't become guilty of just laying back and not doing anything and taking the gifts You've given me and squander them away? It's that important. I beg you to examine yourself and see if you're using those gifts well. Because if you're not, perhaps you're running and you're hiding, failing to use those giftings out of fear, out of remembering past failures, past wounds and hurts that have offended you and hurt you. I'm going to suggest to you today is the day to leave that at the cross. Today is the day to leave that where it belongs. You don't need to leave this house and drag that stuff with you one more day. When they're in worship today, that's your time for crying out to the Father. Leave it at the cross. Leave it and don't take it with you. See, a lot of people think, well, I'm not good enough to accomplish anything for God's kingdom. How many people would agree that Peter is one of the greatest figures of the New Testament? Peter denied Messiah 3 times on the night that he was brought before the Sanhedrin and then killed the next day. Have you denied the Messiah 3 times? Maybe in some ways we did. But what I'm saying is if Peter can go from denying the Messiah to being one of the greatest figures of the New Testament, we have some audacious attitude to think that we have nothing to offer the Father. I'm going to tell you what, all 12 of those disciples that he chose had nothing to offer from a worldly perspective. But they had everything to offer from God's perspective. Leave your past failures in the past so that you can move on and do His kingdom work. The big question is going to be when he calls you, are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? Will you allow him to send you? Tony, you guys want to come on up and get ready for worship? I'm going to wrap this up. I got about another 2 or 3 minutes if you'll just hang in there. As we look at the headlines across the world today and specifically the United States, you're going to see one of 2 things. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about pretending. I'm not talking about burying your head in the sand. But you're going to see one of two things. You're going to see chaos, lawlessness, anger, bitterness. You're going to see a lot of hatred. You're going to see a lot of resentment. Or, if you're truly called by God and you truly want to do His work, this is what you might see instead. Fields ripe and ready for the harvest. See, when times are great in America, nobody wants to hear anything about what we have to offer. Times are a mess right now. What was it like in Israel in the day? Do you think things were great then? They had a Roman oppression going on. The Pharisees were less than stellar in their leading of the people. Do you see the fields ripe and ready for the harvest, or all you focused on is the doom and the gloom of what you read in the headlines? I'm not saying pretend it doesn't exist. I'm saying, where is your focus? What are you focused on? It's time to make a choice. Because you can run and you can hide in the hills, or you can boldly proclaim that I belong to the Creator of heaven and earth, and I am here to do His will and to share a message of hope with whoever will listen. Who cares if 100 don't want to hear you? If one hears you, that's one more treasure you just laid in heaven. What if you just plant the seed and somebody else waters? It's one more treasure you just placed in heaven. That is what your tzitzit should be saying. Your tzitzit are not like this little, you know, garlic thing to keep people away. It's to proclaim, I belong to the living God. And whether you wear it out or in, is that where your heart is? Is your heart saying, this is for me to proclaim, I belong to the living God? Or is it just another ritual because I'm following what Numbers 15, 38, and 39 say to do? I'm going to tell you what, you can do all the commandments you want. If your heart's not in it, it ain't going to amount to a hill of beans come judgment day. Let's start out by trusting the gifts He's already given us. Amen? Amen? Let's start out by trusting that He will give you more giftings if you are faithful and use the giftings He's already given you. And let's start trusting that our brothers and sisters in Messiah, whether they're in our fellowship or our extended community, we need each other. We've spent too many years thinking isolation was the way to go. We need each other. I'm going to go one step further. You can't survive alone. And if you don't like each other now, you got no hope in the kingdom. You know, because we all think, oh, we're going to get a mansion. We'll be thousands of yards away. My mansion's going to have 20 acres. Think again. He might put you in a dormitory cubicle and you're stuck with the loudest person in the room, praising and worshiping your king. Get used to one another. Start embracing one another. Start loving one another. For heaven's sake, start using the gift that God give you, because there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a gift. God said He would never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe Him, or do you just offer Him lip service like so many men and women have done before you? So today, I'm going to invite, during the worship time, not right now, during the worship time, I want to invite anyone that needs to leave something at the altar to come forward, just kneel down and just cry out to your God on your own. While they're playing music, just cry out to your God. What do you have to lose? Every person in this room is for you. Every person in this room is rooting for you, is encouraging you. Nobody's going to go, I wonder what they're going up for. It's not like that here, right? And if you're like that, you don't belong here. I'm sorry. This is a non-condemnation church, fellowship, group, whatever you want to call it. I'm not ashamed to call it a church. It's an assembly of believers. Don't leave here today dragging your junk with you. You know what a burden it is to drag your junk? Leave it at the cross. Let it go. Leave your burdens. Yes, you were wounded. Let it go. Yes, people hurt you. It's time to move forward. Time is limited. We don't know how much time we have. The harvest is ripe, and if you don't go, God's going to find someone to replace you. But woe unto the person who had a calling and they said, I don't think so. I don't want to bother. The king is hoping you will answer like you're supposed to answer a king. Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, this is going to be a challenge. It's going to be tough, but I know I can do it if you will just go with me. Say what Moses said. I'll go, but only if you go with me. He can deal with honesty, but for heaven's sakes, don't tell him, no, that's not really my cup of tea. He may have a lot more confidence in you than you have in yourself. See, what I'm going to suggest to you as I close this out is it's time for the children of God who have sanctified his name. See, that's your choice. His name's already sanctified in heaven. Have you sanctified his name? It's time for the children of God who have sanctified his name, has set his name apart as holy, to start acting like they're the children of the king and start doing his kingdom work. And if we do that, it'll be for his will to establish his kingdom, and it will be only for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's please welcome Exodus Road. And as we do, if you want to come down for prayer, no one's going to walk up to you and ask if you want prayer. You need to come to one of the elders up here and ask them if you want personal prayer. Otherwise, just come and just pray yourselves. Just come and cry out yourselves. Come and tell the Lord, I need a word from you today. I need a direction from you today. But if you need prayer,